Amen. Be seated, please. Hey, tell that person next to you that you're glad they're here before you sit down here. All right. All right. Well, you know, I'm glad to be here. You know, we're constantly, and it's going to get worse, but they're constantly taking polls. You know, politicians are always taking polls. News organizations are always taking polls. I mean, there's stuff that's, you know, they're just, that's all they do. There's businesses and organizations, all they do is take polls. And I was reading the other day that in 2014, there was this, I can't remember the name of it, but I think it was a news organization that took a poll, and they asked people to rate their confidence in science and medicine. It's interesting, right? You're going to get it. But what we found out is through this poll that there's a lot of people with doubt about science and medicine. Seriously. A lot of people. I pulled a couple off of the, there's a whole bunch of topics and subjects that they had doubt about. And so, like, one of them is global warming. A lot of people doubt that. Another big one that stood out to me was the Big Bang Theory. You know, a lot of people doubt that happened. Now, you know, we talk about all kinds of medicine. You know, some of these are very controversial. A lot of people doubt that vaccines even work. There's a lot of people that doubt that. Now, you can argue about that. I'm not getting into that or whatever. I'm just saying there's doubt. And then also I saw this other poll that says they doubt that they'll ever find Bigfoot. But I know, I didn't want to mention any names, but... And I was reading those polls. I mean, they take these polls all the time, and I'm reading those, and I'm thinking to myself, really? Does this stuff really matter? I mean, I know the big fifth thing is important, but does this stuff really matter? Does this matter to us? Does it matter to you and me? And you know, my thought was, is that, listen, it's the more important something is, the greater the need for certainty. You say, well, Pastor Scott, what do you mean? Yeah, the more important something is, you better be certain about it. You know, and I just thought some categories. You know, you want to, you know, how important is your marriage? And that's pretty important, so you want to be certain. How important is your kids? Well, that's really important. You want to be certain about some things about your kids and your marriage. But listen to this. How important is your soul? It's the utmost importance. I mean, it's... If you had me to rate, that's to 1 to 10. That's 10. That's the most important thing about you. Your marriage, yes, we want to be certain about those things. Your children, yes, we want to be. Those are important. I don't want to have any doubts about that. But really, really, your soul is important. And the reason why I say this is that, you know, I'm not the first person who's raised this, how important your soul, this issue about how important your soul is. Actually, Jesus did. Jesus said it in Matthew 16:26. Let's do a responsive reading and see how everybody is. Get you warmed up for the day, all right? You ready? And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? See, that's Jesus speaking here. He's like, money? No. Beauty? No. Health? No. A great marriage? No. Kids, no. There's people that have gained all of this and lost their souls. And so Jesus is trying to tell us nothing is more important than your soul. Nothing. Now, remember, the more important something is, the greater the need for certainty. That's why I titled the sermon today is Encountering Jesus Saves Without a Doubt. It's amazing how many times I meet people today, I talk to them and they have this doubt. They're doubt about their faith. They're doubt about God. They're doubts and they're it's always then in the back of their mind, And see, and that's why John wrote this. John wrote this gospel that we're studying today, that we're going through, to make sure that you can encounter Jesus and without a doubt know him, that he's the Son of God, and that he is this, the one who claims that he claims to be the Savior of the world. So you can know that without a doubt. And so as we start in our sermon today, I know some of you are going like, oh, really, dude, can I really lose my soul? The answer is that, yes, you can. See, we've said this before. Now, this is not in on the screen, but it's in your notes for all the note takers. Okay, get ready. Your soul consists of your mind, your emotions, and your will. All right? Your mind and your emotions, will. We've defined that before. Your soul is that part you cannot see. And losing your soul, that's because that's what's going to survive on. You see, when the scripture says that you were made in the image of God, you man and woman were created, man was created, mankind was created in the image of God, what he really means is that spirit, your soul. Not the physical, it's the spiritual, it's the soul. And when you lose your soul, what the scripture refers to is that when you lose your soul, that means that you are spiritually dead, separated from God for all eternity. That's the result of losing your soul. Now, that's a big deal. Jesus again says this. He says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. We studied this back in John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you what? Yeah, well, I don't know. I just finished reading the book of the whole Bible, the Revelation. I got it in Revelation 20 just recently, and I'm like, Revelation 20:15 says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I don't know about you. This is the same writer, the disciple John, the disciple who wrote the book of John, is writing the book of Revelation. Says this, he writes the same, if your name, see there's a book, there's a judgment day coming, everybody's going to face it, and you will be spiritually, your soul will be spiritually separated from God if your name is not written in what this Revelation calls the Lamb's Book of Life, and hopefully we'll get in and teach this one of these days and go a little more in depth in that one of these days, but if your name's not there, it says you're going to be thrown into a lake of fire. What does that mean? Yeah, that's a bad deal, but what the Bible teaches, that's hell. But I don't want, what did we say last week? Hell no, heaven yes. Hell no, heaven yes. So I want to go to what Jesus again said. So let's go to the better things that Jesus was saying. He says this. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? And for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be what? What's the key word? Saved. Right. I want to make sure that you know you are saved without a doubt. You know, hey, I'm going to support church planters and, in other cities in Wisconsin, and we support missionaries all in Germany and in Ecuador and everywhere that we want to try to do. But for me right here, it's you all. It's my family. It's these people in Hartford, the people, I want to make sure you know, without a doubt. So what's the international symbol of zero doubt? Hold that up. Thank you. Some of you guys are really slow over here. Everybody's like, what's he talking about? Yeah, I don't even know if that's even the symbol for death, people. Is it? What's the symbol for zero? Yeah, the sign. Okay, well, today we're just doing this. So I might not be in that. So it's this. Now, no doubt, key word is saved. I'm standing up here this morning, and I have a heart attack. You know most heart attacks happen in the mornings? A lot of them happen early in the morning, don't they? Wait. See, I feel very confident knowing that if I fall over with a heart attack, I know that Dwayne's trained as he was an EMT. Bob over here was a fire pilot. And I know at least those two guys are going to come up here and perform CPR on me and save my life. And if Bob or Dwayne comes up and help me out and perform CPR on me, I'll be able to go out and say, Bob and Dwayne, what? That's right. They saved my life, without a doubt.
I'll pray over you.
Thank you. Yeah. So, you see, every person's soul, the Bible tells us, is spiritually dead to God. Every person's soul needs saved. You see, before Christ, and we're walking around, you know, we've heard that said, we're dead people walking, you know. Every person's soul is spiritually dead to God. Every person's soul needs saved. That means made alive, spiritually alive to God through Jesus Christ. So, you know, how certain are you that your soul is saved? That's what I want to make sure to do. That's the most important thing for you today. It's going to be the most important thing for you 100 years from now. Are you sure? Are you certain? Without a doubt that your soul is saved. And that's my desire for you today. So here we go, John chapter 8, verse 30. If you got your Bibles, you can turn into that. Turn to that scripture, to that passage. Now, we left off on this last week, and I'm starting off this week because it's interesting. This is not what you think. What are you saying, Pastor Scott? This is not what you think. See, we look at that and go, then many heard Jesus, and he was saying these things, and it says many of them believed in him. Is that good or bad? We don't know, do we? Actually, when you go to read the rest of chapter 8, these people that believed in him were the ones who wanted to pick up stones and stone him by the time he was done. So that's why you got to understand the context. Remember, Jesus was speaking, and he was speaking in the temple, and he was teaching these a lot of people, and the Pharisees and the religious rulers were there. And a lot of people believed, and even some of those believed were truly saved. But we believe some of those that believed weren't saved, because later on, as you read, when Jesus was explaining this stuff to them, they wanted to pick up stones again and kill him. He says it to them, you're trying to kill me. Now, what is it? You believe in me, or do you want to kill me? There's a little struggle there. So not all of them, a lot of them believed, but they weren't all saved. You know that 80% of the people in this country believe in God. They say that 49% of these people that believe in God have had a born-again experience. Now, if 80% of our country believes in God, 49% say they have a born-again experience, why is our country going to hell in a handbasket? I'm telling you. Why is that? Yeah, that's right. Well, they say they believe. See, that's the key word. You know, we talk about saved. Now we're going to walk down the word believed. You know, it's important to be saved. The question is, do people who say they believe, are they saved? James 2:19 says that even the demons believed. James 2:19 says even the demons believed. Now the question, here's the question, are the demons saved or unsaved?
Unsaved.
They believe. They all recognized Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ. They all knew who he was. They knew who God was. They every time that Jesus went to leave me alone, Son of God, you know, or they wanted to reveal his identity before it was time, and Jesus stopped them, and they knew who he was, but yet they're not saved. It says many who heard him say these things believed in him. You know, they just had mini camp or OTAs or whatever that they call it up in Green Bay. All the rookies come and all the veterans are there. And if I had to say, how many people are here today believe the Packers are going to win the Super Bowl? How many believe that? Yeah. We got some really diehard radical people here, don't we? It's the gayest season having started, and you're like, I believe. Well, most people believe. Most people believe that their team is going to win. But see, that belief is more like, I hope so. It is. I hope so. It means, you know, I believe my team, or I believe in Jesus, and I hope so. But Paul told us like this. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, we're to examine ourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you will know that Jesus Christ is among you. And if not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. You see, believe in Jesus Christ that is partial, intellectual, or superficial means that you are not saved. I'm going to say that again. Belief in Jesus Christ that is partial, that is intellectual, because that's what happens so many times. That's what people have. They have this intellectual understanding of Jesus Christ, just like they did who Abraham Lincoln was or who George Washington was. They have this intellectual understanding. Or they have this superficial, like, I hope so. I really hope so. I believe it sounds good. Scott, hey, Scott, it really sounds good. I hope so. You're not saved. You're not. That's what Paul's saying, is you're not saved. Jesus points this out again. He tells a story in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was always about teaching parables to people. That's why he was the master teacher. Nobody could think this stuff up. Simple, small way. And he tells a parable about a farmer. It's called a sower who's out sowing seed. Now, the seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. A farmer went out to plant some seeds, and he scattered them across his field. Some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them. And other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. And the seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have the deep roots, they died. And other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, the other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And see, and then what does this mean? What does this mean? And Jesus goes on to tell him about the soil and about the seed. And he says this. He says, the path where the soil first was scattered was hard ground. You see, the farmer's out scattering the seed, and so some of it fell on the path. That was hard ground, and it represents a person with a hard heart. That's some of the people that we're talking about today Jesus is talking to. And so they had a hard heart, and they didn't understand. And as soon as the seed was thrown on the ground, the birds represent the enemy. And he came and snatched it away. And then the second soil was the stony ground, the stony soil. That was a person with a soft heart, but not a changed heart. They're not saved. And the big thing for that one was that they were quick to receive the word, and it was very superficial. It's like, I hope so. I really like this. But when trouble comes into their life, their faith disappears, and they fall back into their old ways. And these are the people that I've met so many times and said, hey, dude, listen, man, I've tried Jesus, and you know what? He didn't work for me. I'm like, oh, my lands. You did not try Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You didn't try Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one who has all power. You didn't know that Jesus. You are not saved. And then there's the part that, The thorny ground, and I struggled with this one for a long time. Wasn't quite sure, but as I studied this, the thorny ground, those are the people with a divided heart between God and the world. Their life doesn't show their faith. These are people who were excited and said, I believe, but when you look at their life, and if you just look at their schedule, if you looked at their checkbook, and you looked at their family, and you looked at the things about them, you couldn't see where God was even evident in their life. And because what happens is that their world is all about them and what they're doing. And it's all about, you know, what they can get out of life, and everything is to focus on them and not about God and the things of God and people. This is what I had to learn, is that when I put my faith truly in the God, the things of this life actually became more focused for me, more clear for me. I knew what the right things were to do. I knew the things I wanted in my life and not. And I just say it again, if anything has your heart more than Jesus, you are not saved. Then finally, the good ground. That was a changed heart, one that produces results in your life. The good ground receives God's words. It loves God's word. It wants to hear it and understand it, and it allows God to produce good fruit, which we're going to talk about a little bit later, produces good fruit in their life. See, when you put these four types of soil, these four types of ground, they're only one out of four people are truly saved. Jesus, this is Jesus' parable, not mine. It's not mine. See, when you look at these, what a person's reception of Jesus is determined by what? Heart condition, that's right. When we think about someone, and I know this, I had people praying for me before I ever even knew they were praying for me. I knew my mom prayed for me because she had to. She was my mom, you know. But mom's got to pray, always pray for the kids. But others were praying for me, and I didn't know what they were praying. I know now. They were praying for my heart to change, that God would soften my heart. See, this being saved, this salvation, this born again is more about, it's more than just believing. And I want you to know that today. Because Jesus said that. Listen to this. One of the most startling scriptures that there are in the Bible, it comes from Jesus' lips. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And I got to tell you, that's this scripture right here shakes people to the ground, because when Jesus said things like this, the disciples go, "Well, what? Who can be saved?" Well, the problem with those folks was that they didn't really know Jesus and his desire for them to know him and to be the Lord and Savior. No, they were out doing things. They were out doing things and getting the glory themselves. They were doing it for their personal gain and for their personal glory. They were doing some great things. And Jesus says, "Depart from me." I'm like, "Are you saved or unsaved?" I'm like, "Dude, you're kind of freaking me out here this morning. You're freaking me out here this morning, Pastor Scott." Well, I'm just trying to make sure. Jesus went on to say here in this next verse of chapter John, he said this, he was saying to the people, he said to them, because this is what brings us this whole sermon together right here. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my" what? "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're saved if you remain faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ." Well, what do you mean? Well, Jesus is saying there through that scripture that there's these people that are not my disciples, and there are people that are my disciples. And you know what? They're mixed together sometimes. They're in the same church. Matter of fact, possibly in our church. Some that are truly saved and some that aren't saved. And he's just saying that if you're truly my disciple, you will remain faithful to my teaching. Do you see? What's the key words? Excuse me? Remain. Remain faithful. You know you are saved if you remain faithful. That's what it says. Now, what are you talking about, Scott? Well, here's the deal. The remaining part makes you a disciple, a believer. That's when we say disciple, you're a believer. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're saved. You see, a disciple is the one that listens for Jesus' voice. He does. I don't know about you, but Jesus speaks to me. He speaks to me through his word. He speaks to me through prayer. He speaks to me through people, through circumstances. And he does. And then it's my job to listen to him, to listen to his voice, and then to learn from him, and then to obey him. But not just for today, it's for every day. And it's not just 2015, but it's for as long as I live. See, when we become this follower, disciple, when we are saved and born again, that Jesus must become the Lord of our life. You see, that's what happens to people. See, they're out doing their own thing. It could be religious. You could be doing your own religious thing. You're not listening to Jesus. You see, as you become a follower of Jesus, you make him Lord of your life. You have to say, you know what, from now on, Jesus calls the shots in my life. What do you mean by Pastor Scott? I'm just saying, I've told you this before. When I became to faith in Christ, I didn't know what kind of man I should be. I didn't know what kind of husband I should be. Father, just a person. And when I realized that I was living like the world said I was supposed to be, I dug into God's word and it says, "Here you are, Scott, do these things." And I said, "Okay, that's where I'm going to start." was going to start being the husband and the father and the man I'm supposed to be. And, hey, my wife's not here to answer this question for you. Am I perfect? I think she would have said yes, but no. Y'all said no too quick. She might have hesitated a little longer, okay? No, I'm not perfect. But Christianity and faith in Jesus is not calling you to be perfect. But he's calling you to obedience. He's calling you to remain faithful. And so here's what happens. When Jesus tells these things to these people, what happens? We've seen it. We've read it. Many of the people that were following Jesus at times, they left him. When Jesus gave you a teaching or a direction in your life that you want to resist, you don't want to follow, what do people do? Well, all right, hey, that's enough for Jesus. I'm not letting him in there. He's not going to control my life. He's not going to be in my, you know, in my schedule or in my time, or he's not using my time or my talents or my treasure. No way. And they just stopped following Jesus. They did it back then. They're still doing it today. The key to being, you know you are saved if you remain faithful to Jesus' teaching. They just don't last. So I ask you today, if you were to die today, and stand before God, and God would say to you, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say? What would you say? And I got to tell you, there are some wrong answers, ladies and gentlemen. You see, and the survey says, top one is the most number one answer that I would have said the same thing, because I've told you this before. I thought I was a really nice guy. Who wouldn't love me? I love myself. So I figured everybody else loved me. And so when I talk to people now, since I've understood who Jesus is and how to be saved, and since I was saved, and I'd ask people, even before I became a pastor, I would talk to people, and I'd say, well, that question, I said, if you were dead today and you were standing before God, what would you tell God you should let me to heaven? And most people say, I'm a good person. I'm like, really? How good do you have to be? Yeah, and you can't. No, I'd say, well, you know, let's see. You know, you've heard that old thing. Let's go down through the Ten Commandments. You ever lied? You ever stolen? You ever used the name God's word in vain? You ever lusted? You ever committed adultery? Have you ever broken the... I mean, you just go down the ten, and I said, I've broken them all. I've broken them all many a times. Well, that, over my life, I'm not perfect. You can't be perfect. You can't... How do you... Are you going to stand before God one day and say, well, you know, God, I'm kind of hoping my good sins outweigh. That's what a lot of people are wanting to gamble at. Now, I like to double down just like everybody else does once in a while. Go for the long shot. You know what I'm saying? Go for the underdog. But I don't recommend that one. Don't stand before God one day and say, well, Lord, I just hope that I'm the better person. I did more good things than bad. Now, I believe that there's a lot of good people in this room, you know, and that's the challenge. We've said that before. We just sin different than other people, and so we might be a higher quality of moral people here in this room. But you're still what? Yeah, the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that's righteous, not one person. Here's what people tell me. They say, well, Pastor Scott, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Matter of fact, I've prayed it here before. I've prayed it every time I go to church. I pray that prayer. I used to, where the big church I came from, we'd do these events on a regular basis, fill out cards, and it'd be like, all right, these 10 people, they do this every time. They fill us out and write this. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, what's the problem with that? It's not just the prayer. A lot of people know, yeah, do you pray the sinner's prayer? The problem is that, yeah, you can pray the sinner's prayer. That's how you get saved, but it's not proof that you're saved. It's believing and hoping so. A lot of people say, well, you know what? My parents are saved. I grew up in a family that went to church I've been going to church my whole life. My parents are saved. I've grown up in a family. And the problem with that is, and we're going to read here in a little bit more, because that's what the Jews thought. This Jewish religious leaders, they thought they, because of their father was Abraham, that they were in. And people tell me that. They've said that, not as much as the other ones, but yeah, they think they're saved. But listen, it's not in your DNA. You don't get to inherit salvation. And then finally, the last ones, you know, I've heard all this too. I go to church every Sunday. you know what? I give money to the church. I serve at my church. You know what? I am glad you do all those things. I want you to continue to do those things. Those are good things. But they do not what? They don't save you. They don't. So they're all good things. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus Christ. Those are the wrong answers. And and people are like, well, I know Christians struggle sometimes. Yeah, that's why we have Psalm 23, right? Sometimes you're on the mountaintop and sometimes you're in the valley. I've been there. I've been on the mountaintop. I've been through the valleys. I've backslidden. I understand what it is to struggle as a Christian. But you still remain faithful to his teaching. And when you do, it proves that you're a disciple. See, that's what it is. Now, back again, Jesus says, he says there, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth. You will know the truth. See, that word know is a very important word. See, there's a lot of people that know stuff. You know, Aaron Rodgers even showed us that he knows some things, doesn't he? He played that, what was that game he was playing? Jeopardy. But just because you know things, hey, everybody knows this, you're supposed to do the facts about eating right and exercising right. Hello? We all know it. But there's a difference between the knowing and the experience it. Right? That's huge. There's a ton of people that know many facts about Jesus and the Bible, but they don't know him. They've never experienced him. That's what I said. They've never heard from Jesus. They've never spoken to him. They've never, had his word and his Holy Spirit speak to them. And this truth starts with, Jesus says, and you will know the truth. That's him. Jesus is the truth. And you will know the truth. And so the truth starts with confessing and believing in Christ, but it doesn't stop there. And the truth will, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the Holy Spirit, it takes God's word and it teaches the truth about all things. See, that's what I said. See, that's what God did to me and still doing to me today. When I received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into my life. And then he started teaching me about who I was supposed to be, the father, the husband, the things about life. He changed my thinking through the scriptures about everything. I'm telling you. And all of a sudden, I started to be set free. You say, Pastor Scott, well, what freedom from what? Well, first thing we want you to know is that you're free from condemnation. The Bible says that, you know what? If you're already declared, you're spiritually dead, you've already been declared guilty. Matter of fact, before Christ, you're already declared guilty, you've already been judged. You're free from judgment. You're free from being declared guilty. You're free from the punishment of God when you receive Christ. That freedom leads also to this a living forever. You will not be spiritually, eternally separated from God. You are free from the sin and the power that the sin has over you. That's what I want to tell people more a lot. So many people are not free from the power of sin. You're free from worry and fear. Do you know how many people live in fear and worry? It's huge. The Bible says that when you're free indeed. And that means that you have God is with you, that Jesus Christ is there with you, and that you are, that he's in present in your life and he's control. So you can say, okay, you're in the driver's seat. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to experience the joy and the freedom that you give. And then finally, you're free. So many people are bound by other people. You have been free from what other people think of you. I used to worry, sometimes I get sliding back into it as a pastor. I'm like, I want to please this group of people, and I want to please this group of people, and I want to please them. Sometimes I have to kick myself, and then God kicks me and says, Scott, you are free. You're set free from that. You see, what matters the most is what pleases me. And so many people live their lives, and they have they're chained to what other people's perception about them is. Our parents, the parents or people that are peers, and so you need to be set free from that. Galatians 5:1 says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. See, people don't understand. He set us free from what? From those things, for these things, and he set us free for this. He's freedom from. Excuse me, I downloaded the wrong PowerPoint today. So anyway, he set us free, and freedom produces positive results. Here they are. You'll experience a growing faith in God. You'll experience a love for the Bible. Yeah, you'll experience a pattern from the. You'll experience a growing pattern of freedom from sin. That's you got to understand. When I turned my life over to Jesus, the next day, Scott Moore was not worried about doing a lot of things in his life at that time. And next thing you know, maybe I should stop doing this. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should stop this. And I'm like, oh, quitting smoking. Me and my wife quit smoking. A couple of things at the same time. You know, that wasn't it wasn't easy to do that. But you know what? About a month or two later, we're like, oh, my land. And then God freed me over the power of cussing. I mean, I worked in construction. I was a man working in construction. You know, you only had a few words. Yeah, most of them were four letters. That's right. When God took that away from me, I'll tell you what. When he gave me the freedom over that, it did take me a while to change my vocabulary. You know, I'm like, what am I going to say now? You know, those guys tried to get me to cuss. And God used that in a way. And I just changed my vocabulary. He took it away from me. You should experience a love for people. I told you I didn't care about anybody but myself in reality. It's all about me. And I didn't see how bad it was about me until I was set free by Jesus Christ. And I have a love for people outside the church and a real love for the people that are part of the church that I'm a part of. I've been so blessed. There's a whole bunch of people that I've spent a lot of years with over the Conwalk that I love them. And I'm here with a group of people that I love so much. And God, it's because I've been free. And I'm growing in this love. You'll grow in a desire to be a better spouse and a parent and a person. And you'll grow in a desire to serve God with your time, your talents, your treasure. You see, that's what the freedom does. It frees you from this stuff. I've never had more than I've given. I've never had more in my life since I've given everything up to him and put it under his control. So true disciples of Jesus Christ experience a growing freedom. See, these guys didn't understand it. They were talking, Jesus was talking to these people. And back to the scriptures, verse 33 and 34, they said this. Well, Jesus says these things to them, and he says, well, we're descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. You know what? And I read that and I'm thinking, I'm an American. I've never been a slave to anyone. You know, sometimes, see that proudness that can come forth? See, there's pride there. And we've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Jesus replied to them, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And these false disciples don't even know they were enslaved to sin. You see, I was. Thankfully, I was kind of lost, you know. I was really lost because these guys didn't think they were lost at all. I said that all the time. I would rather talk to somebody who's totally lost their way out there, you know. Richard Brown, who's African-American that comes from the inner city, he comes out here and says all the time, he says, you know, I feel sorry for you guys out here. He says, we said, why? That first time I remember saying that, I said, why? He says, because everybody in the inner city knows they're messed up. And you white people from out here in the suburbs, you don't know you're messed up. And it's the truth. Their pride kept them from understanding they were messed up. And I would rather deal with somebody who's way off the bounds than these religious, the lost people, because they struggle with admitting that they're a sinner and they're messed up. And you know, these guys were the hard heart in when Jesus' parable of the four soils. They were the hard hearts. Don't you know who we are? We're not sinners. Jesus says, you know, here's a good question. Do you have control over your sin, or does your sin have control over you? Which one is it? What's Jesus saying? He's saying their sin has control over them. They didn't see it, but in all reality, before Christ, your sin does have control over you. You don't have control over it. Some people, so many people think they've got control over their issues and the things that they do, and they don't. The sin has control over you. Paul said it in Romans. This is what Paul wrote. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never do what? See, if you're not saved, you're still a slave to sin, ladies and gentlemen, whether you know it or not. Well, what? You mean a slave to sin? Scott, what are you talking about, a slave to sin? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people, you know, there's the just downright open and rebellious sin that we do so many times, but a lot of people, most people that I know, you know, a lot of people have a secret sin. You know, that one that they don't want anybody to know about. And they think they're the only ones that know about it, but, you know, what I've come to find out, God sees it all, and he knows. And then there's folks that are slave. They're a slave to anger and unforgiveness, and they don't ever care to reconcile. They'll burn bridges and they'll never go back and try to do some reconciliation. Remember, it's not the person that sinned against you or that you've had the argument with. It's not that person. It's your heart. And a lot of people will do that. They don't care. They'll never go back and seek forgiveness. It doesn't depend on the person. It's you again. And they just don't care. They're dead to me. They're out of my life. And the thing that breaks my heart the most is when I hear people tell me that they have children and parents and family members they've never spoken to for years. That just breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. I don't understand it because I've never experienced something like that. And I'm not saying that's not a hard thing or a difficult thing. I'm saying that your heart, if you're say you want to be a follower of Jesus or a follower, that shouldn't be. Maybe you're not saved. Do you find it hard to talk about Jesus or God, or does it aggravate it? Does it bug the crap out of you when people talk about Jesus? Because that's what I hear sometimes. Dude, you just aggravate me. Do you get offended when the preacher calls you a sinner? You know. See, true disciples aren't like that. They're not like that. True disciples of Jesus Christ are just not like that. They, I said it earlier, that true disciples will experience victory over the sin that so easily entangles them. Sooner or later. Yeah, it might take you longer than someone else. I know people who've been healed instantly from addictions. And I know of others that it's taken a while. It took me a while. Maybe I'm a slow learner to quit some of these things that God, but eventually I had victory. Because that's what Jesus promises. He says, a slave is not a permanent member, verses 8, 35, and 36. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are what? Yeah. See, in that scripture right there, there's a big warning. See, we don't get it because we don't understand the context, but when Jesus was talking to those people, they understood the usage of the word slaves and son back in those days. If you were a slave back in those days, that means you did not have a permanent spot in the family. A son was very important because the son was part of the heir, and it was part of the family. So Jesus is saying, hey guys, this warning, warning, warning. A slave is not a permanent member of the family. Unsaved is not a permanent member of the family. The person who is saved is. True disciples will experience victory over that sin, and that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross today. That's what I want to say. Anyone who confesses their sin and confesses their faith in Jesus Christ is free and a child of God. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And then here's the best part. He adopts you into his house. God has got a big house. He's got a big house. He's got a big house. I think there's a song like that, right? Thank you. A big, big house. Hey, worship team, come on up. A big, big house. Jesus gave us a promise. So here's my questions for you today. Are you experiencing a growing pattern of freedom from sin? Are you experiencing a growing pattern of joy for the things of God? Are you saved without a doubt? Well, I've came down and said, well, here's the categories where people could be today. I'm convicted, but I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I want to be sure I'm saved. I'm lukewarm in my relationship with Jesus, and I want to recommit my life to Christ. Remember, the greater potential loss, the greater need of certainty. I got to tell you, you know, I've had times where I've been lukewarm. I was convinced for a long time that I was saved, but I really wasn't. I have never been to that point where I'm not sure if I'm saved, and I want to be saved, but I know many people that have. And I believe today that there's people, everyone in this room is in one of those three categories. It is. And so, here's the scriptures that Jesus wrote. Man, I didn't realize how small those were going to show up. Wow. Oh, is it bigger on this side? Okay, great. Let's read these together. You ready? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but pass from death into life. Powerful words, powerful message from Jesus today. I want us all to stand. We're going to sing a song. Today's a day for communion. Today's the day for a decision. I told you, I don't want you to walk out of here today without any doubts that you know that you're saved. So we're going to sing this song, and I'm coming back.
That was slain.
Today, and you would stand before a holy God, and he would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would you say to him? I'd hope you'd say, the correct answer is that I've placed my total faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I've embraced him as the way, the truth, and the life, and he's changing my life. And if you can't say that today, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Oh, Father, we know that there's three kinds of people here today. There's the ones that aren't saved. They know it. They've never made it. They know it truly in their heart. You know it. They know it. There's those people that have doubts today, Lord. And you said to have doubts is a bit like to be a doubter is like being in a boat tossed from wave to wave. It's such a bad way to live. You want to make sure that's taken care of today. And then there's folks, Lord, that are lukewarm. They're just lukewarm in your faith. Maybe they've backslidden today, Lord, and there's those that are here with us. And so my prayer today is that there would nobody that would walk out of here today without their doubts, without leaving their doubts behind. I pray, God, that you would help them experience the freedom and joy that you promise here in your word that we read today. Lord, touch their hearts, I pray. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I've felt this early this week. We've been praying for this. I've never done this before, but I don't know why. Two of the biggest decisions that were made in my life where a person asked me to come forward and pray. Two of the biggest decisions I ever made in my life, I said that. I was sitting where you were, and I walked down here and knelt and prayed. I sealed them with God through prayer. Matter of fact, as I was kneeling and praying, someone came alongside me and prayed with me. And that changed my life. It was life-changing. So today I want to offer to anyone here to come forward. You know, come forward. If you know you're not saved, come forward. We want to pray with you. If you know you're not sure you're not saved, come forward. I want to speak with you. We want to pray with you. If you want to recommit your life to Christ, I want you to come forward. And we will pray with you, and you will recommit your life. I've done that, and God has used it. And I tell you to come forward today, because I don't want you to walk out of here, because this is what the enemy does. Today, you've been convicted. God's word has fallen on your hearts. And so many times when people walk out the door, it's gone. The enemy snatches it away. So I'm telling you today, right now, I'm going to offer you this time. Come forward and pray. Come forward and kneel right here and pray. We're not in a hurry. We're not in a hurry. Come forward and pray. Come forward today if you don't know Jesus. Just kneel and pray. Don't let the enemy have his way with you today. Jesus says, come to me and I will save you. And I will give you freedom. He said, whoever wants to lose, to save his life will lose it. But whoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. Come forward today and pray. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit, where his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're children of God. And if you haven't started that journey today, and if you haven't recommitted your life to Christ today, come forward and pray. I'm telling you today, Jesus won't disappoint you. Jesus will not disappoint you. Come forward and pray. Come forward and pray this morning. I know God is tugging. He did it to me. I said, no seats. I had my hands were on the back of the chair, and I'm like, oh, do I do it? Do I do it? And then I came forward, and I tell you, it's life-changing. Come forward today and pray. Have someone pray with you and pray over you. There's people who are willing to do that. Maybe you can't come forward. Maybe it has to be done in your seat. I pray you would do business with God today. Don't walk out of here today without a doubt. That's what Jesus was trying to be clear about. He doesn't want you to walk out of here today without a doubt. You need to know. It doesn't mean you're some super spiritual person. It means you're a person who needs him. It really says you're telling God you're going to be honest with yourself and honest with him. Don't walk out here today without a doubt. Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If those words are true, you want to find the Lord as your Savior, come forward and pray. God is so good. Jesus is worthy of all praise. He will set you free. I'm telling you that right now. He will change your life. He will change your life. Don't leave here today without making sure. Does anybody need us to come to you? We'll come to you and pray with you. Does anybody need us to come to you? Lord, you are constantly doing work with your children. You're working on us. You're ready to do work for a lot of people. If they'll just open up, they'll just soften, they'll just open their heart to you. Today, God, we pray. It's really about a heart. It's the heart condition. And so many people still have not given their heart to you today, Lord. And I pray this morning for those who have not, that their hearts would soften, Lord, because you love them. You care about them. You want them to experience freedom like they've never experienced before. And then the promise, the freedom to come, that is so, it's unimaginable what you have prepared for those who love you. And we thank you for that today, Lord. These ones that's come forward, Father, we pray that the prayers that they've made, the recommitments, the first time decisions, or just the forgiveness they've asked from being lukewarm, God, that you would seal it today. We believe that your Spirit has sealed it. These have come alongside and prayed with one another, and that their prayers have been answered. They can walk out of here in faith today without a doubt that you love them, that they're saved. We love you, Lord, because you're so good to us. You're such a good God. We sing about it. I love that song, to sing that song, Lord, how good you are. We praise you today, Father, for these things. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song one more time.
God so loved the world that he gave. God so I
everybody remain standing. We're going to do communion now. What a great time to do it. God is really working here this morning. Amen?
Amen.
So let's celebrate. What a better way to celebrate than to do communion and remember the Lord's sacrifice for us. So as we celebrate the bread of life, the blood of life, the freedom we have in Christ, let's just remember that communion is that remembrance. It's when we take the cup and we take the bread, it is not Jesus, but it's our way of remembering what he did. There's no set rules on how to do it or who can do it other than to be a believer in Christ and to be walking with him in your faith. Paul had written, let a person examine himself to be sure that you're walking in Christ and you're not holding any sin or grudges or anything. So before you come down, examine your heart. If you feel free in Christ and you're walking with Christ, come on down for communion. What we're going to do today is Scott will be on one side, I'll be on the other. Come and take from the tray and the plate, take the bread and take the cup at the same time. And so since we're standing, we thought would be work better doing that. So the cup symbolizes the body or the blood of Christ. Paul had written, quoting Jesus, says, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the bread, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's do this in remembrance. Today we take the cup, the remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord to free us from sin and to deliver us into his kingdom forever. So it's all about being free in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've seen you do powerful things here this morning, and we rejoice, Lord. You're setting people free even as we talk and pray. Thank you that we're free. We're free at last in you, Jesus. And help us to remember that as we take the cup and take the bread. Amen. So. The blood that was
Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand, and that clock's right. It's 11:30, so time for fun. When you're worshiping the Lord, I'm going to pray, and these guys are going to sing it kind of as we're going out. So if you do have your children, please go get them right away. I also want to say that the Relay for Life information is right outside. We do have your shirts. We do have some other things that you need to pick up today. That's right outside on your left-hand side. Man, I don't want you not to leave here today. I will stay here if somebody's not sure. Come talk to me. I don't want you to leave here without a doubt. Don't leave here with a hard heart. Let's seal it. I'll stay here till y'all left. If somebody needs to come forward, I'm still going to be here. Father, we thank you today that it is true. That when the Son sets you free, you are what? Yeah, I didn't hear that. I got to hear that a little louder. You are what? That's right. We love you, Lord. We accept that freedom on the basis of your work on the cross and for your victory over the grave. Lord, help us to have that light and that freedom to walk out of here and show others. Not in a proud way, but in an inviting way to let people know that they can be loved, they can be forgiven, they can be saved. They can have the hope. That's the way it is. That's the way we want it. In your name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. I'm still here. I'm still here if you need to be. If you have a doubt, you need a recommitment, I'm still here.